Good morning. For those of you that have not had the pleasure, I am Pastor Chris Holder. Nice to be back amongst friends. I served here for 9 years, which is as long as I've been anywhere in ministry. So you guys, and it's a record that's probably pretty safe. I think this will be the longest place I serve. So, or we put up with each other for 9 years, as you might say. But it's great to be back at Holy Cross. While Tom is gone, and I am the pastor currently at Bethel Lutheran Church in East Dallas, and I'm also the director of T2C2, which is a mission organization that you guys have helped start and continue to be a part of through the work of Pastor Beto with the Hispanic outreach here. So a couple of announcements I was asked to share, just to one, letting you guys all know, obviously Pastor Tom's out of town this weekend, so the book on Galatians class is not going to meet. But there will be the Lutheranism 101 class will meet today with Jim Busby. And everything else, I think, is you guys know how to read and can figure out the bulletin yourself. So we will continue our worship with our confession and the assurance of God's love. Do y'all rise for this? Yes or no? Okay. We do gather this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God of all mercy and consolation, come to the aid of your people, turning us from our sin to live for you alone. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit, that attentive to your word, we may confess our sins, receive your forgiveness, and grow into the fullness of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us then confess our sins in the presence of God and one another. Gracious God, have mercy on us. Your compassion forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things done and left undone. Uphold us by your Holy Spirit, that we may live and serve newness of life. In the honor and glory of your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on you. Forgive all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. We continue with our opening hymn. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, you have caused all scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read them, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, that we may embrace, ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. May our time together, studying your word, singing your praises, and learning to follow your Son, Jesus Christ, be a blessing to us all. Amen. You may be seated for the readings.
Please join me as we read responsive Psalm number 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. This is the word of the Lord. Our first reading is from Ezekiel chapter 18. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. For the injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, when a wicked person turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he shall save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all the transgressions that he had committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. This is the word of the Lord.
Sing. name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show.
We rise for the reading of the gospel. Our gospel reading is the parable of the two sons from Matthew chapter 21. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, and they all, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he asked them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he said, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of these sons did the will of the father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him." This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. So today we're looking at the subject of, or the idea of, authority. Title of this message is "A Question of Authority." Let's be honest with ourselves. It's impossible to live without dealing with authority. Unless you're living in a cave by yourself with around no other people, it's impossible to live without authority, right? We all daily, deal daily with both having authority ourselves, the authority that we have, and answering to the authority of others. And that comes in many shapes and sizes. It comes in authority as parents, for example, or grandparents. It comes in authority as an employer or an employee. It comes in authority as a, you know, being a child, you know, all these different ways that we have authority. And some authority is known, it's obvious. You know, the authority of a police officer, the authority of certain, you know, a teacher, authority of certain positions, just by the very definition of their position, have certain authority. And part of the tension that we have in our world right now is that some of that authority sometimes gets abused. People don't always use their authority the way they should. Sometimes there are people who are victim of the way that their authority is used. But the point is that we all have to deal with authority, both the authority that's been given to us, or the authority that we assume sometimes, or the authority that others have over us. And there's always at various times, this tension there, right? Between who has the authority, even in a church. Is it the pastor? Is it the council? Is it the elders? And if things are working well, those groups work together, and then the authority is shared. When things aren't working so well, we have conflict in authority. And we're certainly seeing that in our own country today, you know, with the conflict in authority, whatever side you fall on, issues or parties or whatever, we can say that the authority, even the authority structures in our country right now, seem to be not working as well as they should, or certainly as well as they could. Some of you that know me are going to find this not so shocking, but I tend to not do so well with authority. Anybody serve on a council meeting with me want to deny that? I own that. More than once I've said it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission. But even that can only get you so far, right? Because eventually you're going to face authority. And you're eventually going to be told no. And you're going to have to figure out other ways to get things done, to work in. And that authority in itself is not a bad thing. I have to keep reminding myself of that. But it's not. Authority is there for a reason. And even Paul says there's no authority, even governmental authority that's given that's not from God. That doesn't mean that everybody who has authority uses it in a way that honors God, but what he's saying is that even God has established authority. Those of us that get accused of rebels struggle with that. I can't remember the name of the movie. It's Marlon Brando, early, like, this is from like the 50s. He was in a biker gang. Does anybody know what, is that ring a bell? Yeah, the wild one. I think that's it. There's this great scene in that movie where he's in his biker gang and this lady's talking to him and they're at this like bar and whatever. And she says, I think his name is Johnny, whatever his character name is, "What are you rebelling against?" And his answer is, "What do you got?" That's kind of like my personal mission statement. No, I'm just. But there is this kind of sometimes this sense of, you know, and I struggle that myself. What does it mean to have authority? What does it mean to be against authority? What does it mean to submit to authority? And we all have to wrestle with that in our own lives. And then that's at the very heart of what Jesus is addressing right now in this text from Matthew about Jesus' interaction with the religious authorities of his day. So in the text that we just read, that this is the central issue. And we see authority kind of dealt with in three different ways in this text. The first way is that Jesus is asked to explain the source of his authority. They come to him and it says that he's in the temple courts, he's teaching, and then they come to him and say, "By what authority?" The elders and the chief priests, the people that have the authority in that context, come to him and say, "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you these authority?" Now, they're trying to trick Jesus here. They're trying to trap him. Now, but what, you kind of have to back up a little bit to even get the bigger context of this story. What authority, like, what things are they talking about? He says, what authority are you doing these things? Well, if you back up a few verses in the chapter, we see that this is right after the triumphal entry. You know, Jesus has come into town on the donkey, what we celebrate on Palm Sunday. He's at the temple. He drives out the money changers. You know, that's showing authority. Like, you don't have a right to be here. I'm driving you out. This is not the way my house is to be handled. And then right after that, it says in verse 14, he says, the blind and lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So he contrasts what was going on at the temple, which was exchanging money. And a lot of that was the kind of taking advantage of the poor by selling the pigeons and the things that they needed to make their sacrifice at a surcharge. So taking advantage of the poor, he sends them out, showing authority, and contrast that by healing the blind and the lame. So that's what the things that they're asking is, by what authority are you driving out the money changers? By what authority are you healing these people, the blind and the lame? By what authority are you doing these actions? Who do you think you are, you know, to do that? And Jesus, so that's the context of what's going on. They're saying they want Jesus to say one way or another, where they either claim to be God so they can get him in trouble for that, or deny being God, and then there's some kind of trickery, or, you know, who are you to do these things if you're not God? So they're trying to trap Jesus either way. And Jesus does not, he kind of pulls a Marlon Brando here. He doesn't really give in to what they're trying to trap him. He contrasts them with a question. And you got to realize the tension around this is that at this point, now, that's going to change later in this week. We know at this point the crowds are kind of more inclined to listen to Jesus than they are the leader. So he's kind of leveraging some power, or at least some kind of public support he has right now. And he says, okay, then fine, if you want to play this authority game, I'll ask you a question. And he says, and if you answer my question, I will then answer your question. He says, John's baptism, so you're talking about John the Baptist. When John the Baptist was out in the desert, out in the wilderness, baptizing people, including Jesus himself, who was baptized by John, he says, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from man? From God or from himself? Which is the very question they're asking him. Is your authority from heaven, from God, or from... is this something you're just doing on your own as a rabbi, as a teacher? Which would give him a certain amount of authority in the people, but nothing like that. Now, they kind of, I'm going to use a football analogy here. They go into a huddle. They're like, we got to call a new play because Jesus is messing us up here. And they discussed it themselves, right? Because he says you're either going to validate or deny the authority of John the Baptist as a prophet. That's what he's challenging them with. So you tell me, was John the Baptist a prophet from God? Was that where his authority come from, or was he just doing this on his own? So it says they huddle it among themselves. They discuss it among themselves, and they realize that the dilemma they're in. It says, if we say from heaven, if we say that he's... his authority is from God, that John the Baptist's authority was from God, he will say, then why didn't you believe him? Why did you go challenge him in the desert? Why didn't you follow him? Why didn't you receive him as a prophet? But then if we say from men that he just kind of did it on his own, we are afraid of the people. The crowd that had just welcomed Jesus in triumphantly would and were very fond of John the Baptist and believed that his being jailed and later beheaded was wrong, will turn on them. So they held on that John was a prophet. They believed that John was a prophet. So Jesus, they tried to trick him, but what does he do? He literally turns the table on them, saying he tricks them. Because either way, They either either have to deny the authority of John the Baptist, or they have to acknowledge the authority of John the Baptist and explain why they didn't follow it in the first place. So they, what do? They take the kind of the cowardly way out, if you will. They go, we don't know. And then Jesus says, okay, then I'm not going to tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. He has them trapped because they can't. And the other thing that Jesus is doing here that's very interesting is he's connecting his authority to John's. He's saying, I operate off the same authority that John the Baptist did. So basically what they're saying, what he's saying is if you deny John's authority, you have to deny mine. If you accept John's authority, you have to accept mine. And at this point, like I said before, at this point in what we call Holy Week, he knows that the crowds are on his side. So the leaders, the ones with the authority who are trying to misuse that authority are in a pickle, we would say. And then he doesn't just leave them where, you know, hanging with that. He challenges them even further by telling this parable of two sons. So he contrasts two different responses, potential responses to authority. Now we know, for example, in the example of a parable, if there's a father figure, that represents God most of the time. So he's telling a story with God as the authority figure, and he's contrasting two sons to show two different ways of responding to the authority of God. So we'll read that again real quick. He says, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he said, but later changed his mind and went. And the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted, or the will of the father? Interesting story. Those of you that are parents, does this story look familiar to you? Have you ever had children say, yes, mom, yes, dad, I'll do it, and then turn around and not do it? As children, did any of you ever say, yes, mom, or yes, dad, I'll do it, and then turn around and just change your mind, or never really had any intention of doing it in the first place, but you just said it to get them off your back? Sure, we've all been there. We've all seen that on both sides of the authority spectrum. And it's frustrating when that happens. Now, how many of you ever asked your children or maybe an employee or whatever not to do something and initially they say no, or they say, I don't have time or I can't, but they think about it and they go, you know, it's not that bad. I'll just do it. Two contrasts to authority and two examples of people changing their mind, initially responding one way to authority and then responding another way later. In which example did the son or the person do the right thing in response to the father or God? And we would say the one who initially said no but later went ahead and did it is the one that did right. And even the teachers of the law and those of authority said that. They said the first. And he said, then I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into God's kingdom ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe. So what's happening here is he's exposing the hypocrisy of the leaders of his day. He's exposing their refusal to acknowledge the rightful authority of God's kingdom. He's exposing their refusal to accept John first as a prophet of God, and secondly, the authority that Jesus has and is ultimately going to claim as the Son of God. They're rejecting both. He's saying in this story, in essence, you are the Son who initially said, yes, you will follow God. You're trying to make all these laws and all these rules, and you're being very obedient to God on the surface. But when it really comes down to it, and God's kingdom is right in front of you, you walk away from it. You deny it. And then he contrasts that to tax collectors and prostitutes, the last people you would expect to honor God. And it's interesting, who's writing this story? Matthew. What was Matthew's profession? A tax collector. So in a kind of indirect way, Matthew's inserting himself into this story. Say, hey, you guys were way ahead of me in line to be in God's kingdom, but you rejected it. And now he's letting me and others, the prostitutes, you know, the story early on in John, in when Matthew is called from the tax collector booth to follow Jesus, and he throws this big banquet, and they're like, why is Jesus hanging out with all these ruffians, these tax collectors and sinners? So that this kind of reputation follows him the whole way. But he's saying, the ones that you put down, the people you reject, are actually honoring God better than you are. So that's harsh words from Jesus today. He goes right after them. And this will eventually lead to his death. Now, so what does this say about Jesus? Is Jesus just like Marlon Brando and he's just going to rebel against any authority there is? No. We know that Jesus is going to submit to ultimate authority because, right, he's going to go to a cross. And he's going to struggle with that the night before. He's going to even say, hey, Father, I really don't want to do this. If you got a plan B, let's hear it. But your will be done, not mine. So he's going to ultimately, and always throughout his ministry, he does the will of the Father. But when those in authority over him, the religious leaders of his day, challenge the authority of God, challenge the authority of the Father, he does call them out on that. So what does this mean to us today? How are we, the people of God, the people that claim to be the people of God, responding to the authority of John the Baptist and the authority of Jesus? Jesus gives us, or Matthew, through the words of Jesus, gives us two sharp contrasts to this today. He gives us an example of the chief priests and the elders, the leaders, the ones that have actual authority of his day, and tax collectors and prostitutes, people that, even though they may have a certain amount of authority, certainly the tax collectors did, but really didn't have any authority in the kingdom of God, in the religious side of things. And once again, he says, the chief priests and the elders are rejecting the authority of God. They're initially saying, yeah, sure, but then later saying no and walking away. And those that have rejected God initially, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, are actually the ones doing the will of God. They're the ones that are actually living out what it means to be in the kingdom. So it's a challenging question for us today. Are we more like elders and chief priests? Are we more like prostitutes and tax collectors? Don't go home and say, Pastor said, be like a prostitute and a tax collector. That's not the point of the sermon today. But the point of the sermon is to be obedient to God, even if our initial reaction at times is to question God. Question what's going on. Question the goodness of God in things like a pandemic or whatever. And when things in our lives aren't going so well, there's always room for that in God's kingdom to question. But like the tax collectors and like the prostitutes, we recognize the authority of Jesus, the one who gave up his authority to die on a cross only to be given the greatest authority ever, as Paul will later say. You know, that every knee shall bow at the throne of Jesus. So where do you stand in regard to the authority of God? Do you believe that Jesus has authority? Do you believe that he has the right to rule? Do we believe that part of living in his kingdom is to submit to his authority? And I think we all do. But how we live that out, how we treat others, matters in that. And that's where we go back to the whole thing that they're questioning him on in the first place. It's ironic that the things that the people are upset that Jesus is doing is healing the lame and the blind and calling out people for taking advantage of the poor. They're like, by what authority are you helping people that need the help the most? That's the question they ask him. So how do we show, how do we respond to living under the authority of God? By doing that very thing. It's the way we treat the most vulnerable in our society, the poor, the lame, the blind. Where Jesus says throughout his gospel, the good news is especially good for them. That is how we respond to the authority of God. That's how we live out our authority of God, by the way we treat the most vulnerable in our society. Amen? Amen. We rise and we share our common faith, showing our authority, the authority that we have that we give or that we accept to God and to the church and our common faith with those in the world throughout the ages in the words of the creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. There are some names in the notes page about some of the people that we're praying for on the last page there. And we also will have a time of silence for you to offer up the prayers to those that you would name in your heart. Father God, we come to you praying for all of those that are dealing with the wildfires in the western part of the United States. We pray for Texas and Louisiana and Alabama and Florida, all those dealing with flooding as a response to both of these natural disasters. We ask for those who to be with those who offer aid and assistance during this time. We ask for our national leaders. We ask that the public discourse will around race relations and the support of our law enforcement personnel. We ask, Lord, for an end to COVID. We ask for an end to the racial divisions that are in our society and sadly even sometimes in your church. Lord, we thank you for the authority that you give us. That you give us here, but we also thank you for your Son who submitted to your authority on the cross on our behalf. We pray for those that we name publicly, Lord, for the family of Judy Jorgensen, for Ernie Zeno, for Charles and Mary, and for Paul, for Lucille Daring, for Thomas, for Mitchell, for Beverly, for Sadie, for Margie, for Baldo, and for Christy, and for those that we name in our hearts. We thank you for our healthcare workers, for those that are involved in the front lines during these difficult times. We thank you for the ministries that are in partnership with, for the YMCA, for the Dallas Lutheran School, for North Dallas Shared Ministries, for the schools that we support here. We pray for those that are needing long-term care. Lord, we pray that you will comfort them during this time, and especially during this difficult time, Lord, when we don't always have the same access to our family members and loved ones who are in needing long-term care. So we pray, Lord, for peace during that time, for your healing. We thank you, God, for the opportunities we have to regather for worship, Lord, whether it be live here in person or over over technology, God. We pray that even though this has been trying times, your church has never closed. So we thank you for that. Lord, we ask that you would remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive the blessing of our Lord. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We continue with our closing hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns. And with many crowns.